Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we want to welcome our listeners via the internet. We always appreciate people tuning in, and always hope that the messages are a blessing to you. And if you're listening on the internet, then you're on our website, and on that website is a link for our email, and we would love to hear from you, and always enjoy and appreciate getting emails. I did fail to mention this morning the upcoming conference or retreat that's going to be in Gatlinburg. That's going to be the first weekend in March, and so go ahead and mark that down, March 7th, 8th, and 9th, and we'll have information on the website real soon, and also I'll have some brochures here at the church locally. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's just one verse, or really three verses I want to read there, and it has to do with the lost. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you've also received wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel," that gospel that Paul referenced back in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "I declare unto you the gospel whereby you are saved." He said, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And I wanted to use those two verses because in one, Paul makes a reference to those that are saved. In this verse, he makes a reference to those that are lost. And I would submit to you that in the eyes of God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, there are really only two groups today. Now, the saved have divided themselves up into all kind of groups, and they're called denominations, and some people aren't part of any of that. But the fact is, in the eyes of God, a person today is either saved or lost. And a lost person is lost because they have not trusted the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that would mean that whether a person was a denominationalist, a Buddhist, a Muslim, whatever it might be, they're still lost. And lost is simply that. It's lost. You're not partially saved. You're not partially lost. It's like Brother Moore used to always say. He said, you know, you're either saved or lost, one or the other, and there's no in between. It's like you can just not, you're either a woman is either pregnant or not pregnant. And so I want you to look this morning at some things about the lost so that we understand what we are dealing with. Mark brought a good lesson this morning about going out and sharing with people that don't know the truth. And obviously it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But sometimes I think we forget sort of where we came from and the condition we were in before we got saved. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our mind and understand where people are today that are not saved. And when I say where they are, I'm talking about mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Now, Paul has several things to say about that. Go over, first of all, or back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is addressing the Corinthians there, and in verse 9, he makes a statement referencing them in time past. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetors, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Well, when were they those things? When they were lost. Say, well, some people get saved and continue those things. But the fact is, folks, that God Almighty does not see us in our flesh once we're saved. He sees us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We've been made, the Bible says, God made Him to be sin for us, you know, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We don't become righteous by what we do. We become righteous on the basis of what we believe, by trusting in Jesus Christ. So He said, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So they were lost. They were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now they're washed, sanctified, and justified. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, what was their previous condition then? They were dead. Where were they dead? They were dead in trespasses and sins. Obviously, they were walking around, physically living and so forth, but they were dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And folks, I know I probably mention this quite frequently, but it really jumps out at me the way that the verses are written down in so much. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul lists all these things, adultery, and he says, but such were some of you. And he never says, but you repented of those things and changed your life. He said, but you are washed. You are justified. You are sanctified. Here, he said, we were children of wrath, even as others, and the next two words are, but God. You see, folks, the change that takes place at salvation is all about what God did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's about what we have in Christ Jesus. It's not about us cleaning up our flesh. It's not about us somehow coming to a certain level of understanding. It's not about us getting better. It's about us trusting in what Jesus Christ did. But God, who is rich in mercy. I love that, because we didn't have anything to do with it. We just trust in what He already did. Now, one other, look over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, notice there in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now notice what Paul says here. He refers back again, like he did to the Ephesians, in relation to what we were. He said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, all three of those passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians 2, and Titus 3, give us a picture of the lost. Ephesians 2 said they were dead in trespasses and sins. Titus chapter 3 says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, we know we don't do that anymore, do we? You see, folks, what I want us to see this morning is we need to understand that the person that is lost today, many of them are lost because of the things that we see here said about them. For example, what does Paul say? He says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Well, you know what the Bible says about foolishness, don't you? Look back in Psalms chapter 14. In Psalms 14, verse 1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 3. He said, there is none good, no, not one. Well, the Bible says, and what I want you to see and understand, is that these traits of the lost, they span dispensational truth. There are things that have always caused people not to accept the message of God at the particular time that message is being dispensed. He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the Old Testament, there were those that were, they didn't believe in God, or many that did believe in God, believed in multiple gods. And they became involved in idolatry. And he said, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. How many times you ever heard somebody talk about when they got saved, they sought God at an old-fashioned altar? Well, this the book says that they don't seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all filthy. There's none that doeth good. Look over in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But notice, fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, fools despise wisdom and instruction because it runs contrary to what man thinks in relation to how a person could be accepted of God. Notice how this carries over. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. In verse 22. Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, the problem is the foundation they were building upon. There were people in Jesus' day who they were doing many wonderful works. And yet he said, I never knew you. Why? Because they had not believed in Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the foundation of all truth. And he says he would liken them, those that did build upon that foundation, to a man that founded his house upon a rock. And he said, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a fool, or sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. You see, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul said we were sometimes foolish. A person that today believes that somehow they can be saved apart from the finished work of Christ is a fool. They're foolish. Their whole thought pattern is foolish. And they look at the preaching of the cross as foolishness. Paul says in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Where is that written? Isaiah 29:14. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So he asks the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, the very thing that man expects in his mind or has dreamed up in his mind as a way that he can somehow be acceptable to God and approach God, that's foolishness to God. But what God did was send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and pay for the sins of all mankind, and mankind in general looks at that as foolishness. And they say, well, it just couldn't be that simple. Oh, you're oversimplifying things. It's got to be more complex than that. It's got to be more complicated. That's why Paul said he feared, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that the Corinthians' mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in the gospel. You see, what religion always does is it complicates the issue. It doesn't clear things up. While the person out there today that's preaching works for salvation, they believe they're right. They're adamant about it. Well, the Apostle Paul, what did he say about himself? He said that he was zealous of the law. As touching the law, he was blameless. He said, but he was persecuting the church, having people put to death in the name of religion, building upon the wrong foundation. And when Paul got saved and later writes, he said, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You see that story there of the wise man that built his house upon a rock. There's a great picture in that that transcends all dispensation. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Jesus Christ and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So those that are lost, they're foolish. Their foolish heart is darkened. Notice what Paul says about that over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, he said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them because of the blindness of their heart. they're foolish. Notice, back in Romans chapter 1. Started to tell you to hold on there, but we got a lot more verses to go before we go back there. So you just leave it and we'll come back to it. Romans chapter 1. You see, man throughout history, beginning all the way back there in the garden, believed that their way was better than God's way. Isn't that basically what Adam and Eve did? The day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods. And buddy, they went after it. And the Bible says over in Genesis chapter 6 that God looked down and that every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. You have the flood, you have the Tower of Babel there, and God told them to replenish, multiply, and go out into the earth. But their idea was to stay together, and so they started a religion there that runs throughout your Bible. It's called Baal worship. Man has always believed that his way is the right way. That's why the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. In verse 18 he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You ever have people throw a question at you about, well, what about those people over there that never heard the truth and whatever? Well, verse 20 says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even eternal high power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." Now notice verse 21. "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." We were sometimes foolish. That's where we were, folks. Now, we still might act foolish at times, but a saved person knows and understands how they got saved. They understand that Christ died for their sins, paid for every one of them. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, you know, most of you are all familiar with what happened over at Galatia. Paul went over there and preached the gospel of the grace of God. And he left, and somebody came in behind him and said, "If you're going to be saved, you've got to be circumcised." And so Paul is addressing that issue all the way through the book of Galatians. He said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians." Now notice why they were foolish. "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" I mean, think about that, folks. Isn't that exactly where so much of religion is today? I mean, there are people who say you're saved by grace, but then you've got to do something in order to maintain your salvation. Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you now believe you can be made perfect by the flesh that is no good, that is sinful and rotten and corrupt, and will one day go back to dust? That just fascinates. It's amazing to me that people would believe that there's something that they could do in their flesh that would make them more acceptable to God, when Paul said, "We are complete in Christ. We have everything that we need to equip us." He said that he has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's equipped us. He's changed us. We're in Christ. All right, he says, "Then we were foolish and we were disobedient." Look back in Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now over in Thessalonians, Paul talks about obeying the gospel. And people always want to try to attach some kind of work to obeying the gospel. The way the word is used there, it has to do, when you obey somebody, or when you obey something, you're submitting yourself to that authority. If you go out here and go up here on Hickson Pike to the Exxon station and turn right on Access Road, the speed limit is 40 miles an hour. But that only lasts for about a block. And then it turns to 50 miles an hour. One of my granddaughters, not one that's here today, didn't realize that. She thought it was 50 the whole way. And she got stopped. Now, I think that's pretty rotten myself, that they got one little block there, it's 40 miles an hour, and then it's 50 the whole rest of the way. But regardless of that, the law is the law. And we submit ourselves, we obey the law. When we obey the law, we submit ourselves to that authority. To obey the gospel simply means that you submit yourself to the gospel. You believe what it says. You trust it. Paul said that we were sometimes disobedient. And he says here, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and we were the children of disobedience. And that is something that we inherited. You know the one thing that you never have to teach a child to do? Rebel. Disobey. It just comes natural, doesn't it? You know, I've known people that it's sort of like that forbidden fruit. If you say don't do it, that's exactly what they're going to do. That's the sin nature coming out. I remember when our children were little, we had a TV set, and again, you had to go turn the knob, you know, to turn it on. And had a channel knob, you know, got all three stations. And so Tim would walk up to that TV, and he'd turn around and look at me, and I'd be sitting in my recliner. I said, "Don't you touch that TV," and he'd reach up there and trip the channel. I'd get up and just wear his hands out. Turn it back to where I wanted it. A few minutes, he'd go back up there, reach out, look back at me. The children of disobedience. You don't have to teach children to rebel, to disobey. It comes natural. You know where it comes from? It comes from Adam. Look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and then he says, deceived. Look back in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You see, folks, most deception today, as far as salvation is concerned, comes through a religious channel. And I'm not talking about the ones on the channel on the TV. I'm talking about religious means. Paul addresses that right here. He said, "They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple." Well, there is a deception. For those of you that were here during the 3 or 4 weeks that we talked about Satan, his plan of evil, and we looked at his past and where he was and what His plan is today and how He has worked throughout the ages ever since He lost His place of reign there in the heavens. It was always a plan of deception. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I quoted from this passage a moment ago. You know, back in the old, and as I said, these things transcend all dispensations. Obadiah said that the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, some of your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Verse 13, notice where the deception comes from. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." He is the master of deceit, folks. And people are deceived today by good words and fair speeches, and their hearts have been turned from the truth and turned to a lie. And the only thing that will bring about a change is the truth of God's Word. That's why Paul said, "Preach the Word, be it in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering." And what? Doctrine. That's why we constantly and should always preach the gospel of the grace of God. So, because in that message is the convicting power of God Almighty. People say, "Well, you know, grace believers, they don't put enough into evangelism. They don't put enough emphasis on evangelism." Well, I'll tell you what. Evangelism is not getting somebody to repeat a prayer or say certain words. Evangelism is proclaiming the gospel to them. Like Mark was talking about this morning. You go out there with the truth. That's where the convicting power is. Do we really believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation? I can tell you that was a great relief to me when I saw that truth. Because for years I was taught that people get saved by the preacher's persuasiveness. I was taught how to lead people to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with talking to people about their salvation. But I used to stand up in a junior church. I'd ask the kids, all you children, "Y'all want to go to heaven?" Well, most of them raise their hand, you know. Sure they want to go to heaven. What's the alternative? Burning hell? And then you lead them in the sinner's prayer. And all I wondered, how many of those children were trusting in something they did that I taught them to do. And I myself wasn't even saved at the time. I was saved when I saw that Christ died for my sins. And I understood that and I trusted in that. Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And there was nothing I could do except what He had already done in my place. People today are deceived by the master deceiver. And then notice the last thing he says back there in Titus. He says, Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." You see, the picture that he draws there when he says serving divers lust and pleasures is that we were servants of self. Lust and pleasures, he said. Look back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of" what? "Their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everything is about the flesh. Everything is about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And that's where people are today. And people have this misconception that they've got to somehow change their flesh or give up something in order to get saved. Like the illustration I've used so long, a man told me one time when he was able to quit smoking, he could get saved. I said, no, you need to get saved now, and then worry about quit smoking. What we do in our flesh, folks, is not the issue. It's what Christ did. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to point something out in closing. We've been talking this morning about the lost condition of mankind. And it's a sad state of affairs where we are today, because so many people have been misled and deceived in believing a lie. And it is our job to preach the gospel, to preach this glorious light of the gospel that will bring the truth unto them. But the thing I want you to understand is that every one of these traits that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 2, and Titus chapter 3, every one of those traits can be present in the life of a saved individual. We can still be foolish. We can still be disobedient. We can still be deceived. And we can still be servants of self. Notice what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, just like we read about in 2 Timothy 3, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, it's entirely possible for a saved individual to live as though they're still lost. What's the remedy for that? Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he lists a whole list of things there that we need to put off. Put away lying. Be angry and sin not. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. All of those things, folks, Paul's writing to save people. And so we need to keep in mind that even though we are saved, the devil never stops trying to deceive us and make us to believe that it's unimportant that we walk according to the Word of God and the will of God. One other passage, look back in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How is your mind going to be renewed? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where we started. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. He said, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. There's an awful lot of folks out there today that are lost, folks. Might be somebody right here in this auditorium today that's lost. Might be somebody listening to me on the internet that's lost. And he says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How is it their mind is blinded? Because they believe not. So, well, how can I believe? You choose to believe. You choose to put your faith and your trust in what Jesus Christ did, believing that the gospel is what God has used to bring about salvation. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. But it is not hid to them that will believe it. So the question is, have you believed? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, servants of self. But we have obeyed, Paul said, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And that form of doctrine is the truth committed to our apostle, the apostle Paul, and the gospel of our salvation. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. Trust in that alone, and God Almighty will save you for Christ's sake. And if you're saved, then go out there and tell. You say, well, I don't know enough to talk to people. If you're saved, you know how you got saved. You can tell somebody about that and share with them the gospel of your salvation. Would you stand me for prayer?